2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything that we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you guys have ever had a crappy job? Beth, you had a crappy job. What was your crappy job? You worked at Ponderosa for 8 years. Okay, anybody else ever had a crappy job? Mason, you worked at TrueFast putting screws in boxes. Was that a little tedious, a little boring? Yeah, okay. Anybody else, crappy job? Emily, okay. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah, Marty, you worked at the Auburn Foundry. What'd you do there? Not a fun job. Not a fun job. All right. I've had a lot of crappy jobs. Literally, one of my jobs, I used to, as a side job, I used to help raise cattle, and I would, anybody ever power washed barns before? Okay, so if you, yeah, Jim has, right? So if you're raising a lot of deacon calves, and you have row after row after row of calf stalls, and they've been in there for a couple months, things fill up, right? And so what you do is you put on a rain suit, and you cover yourself up in the rain suit, and you got a little masky thing, and I promise you, the rain suit and the mask do nothing. And what you do is you turn on the power washer, and you go through, and you spend 4 to 6 hours spraying all the poop off of the stalls, everything, get all the poop out, flush it down the drain so that it can go out and be pumped out into the fields. That's a crappy job, I mean, in a very literal sense. Also, there are some lessons about crappy jobs. Don't open your mouth, because what gets in your mouth in a crappy... Anyways, we don't need to go there. But that was a crappy job, but I actually didn't mind that. I didn't mind that job because I had a lot of time to think. I could sit there and just go into my mind palace, and I got paid really well to do it. I had an even crappier job. I worked at Red Lobster for a while. And believe me, Red Lobster was worse than power washing barns. And I remember one time I was in the back, and some of you who've worked crappy jobs, I think you'll understand this. I was in the back, and it was almost closing time. I was a teenager. We're getting ready to close up. And I hear one of the managers and the other manager are arguing. I don't know what they're arguing about, but they're arguing. They want to do something. It's Red Lobster. Who cares? But they want to do something. And the general manager of the store says, "No. We're not doing that. That is not the RL way." Okay. That's not the RL way. As though Red Lobster has this set of character traits and this philosophy of how they serve Cheddar Bay biscuits. And you have to adhere to this. Fred's laughing because he's had to deal with stuff like this, right? Like the fact that she took it so seriously. And whatever, I don't mean to demean or belittle Red Lobster. I'm just saying, like, it's Red Lobster. It's not the end of the world, right? Like, this should not define your character and your person, right? But she took it so seriously. And I was a teenager, and I still remember verbatim her saying, no, that's not the RL way. That has always stuck out with me. But as I was thinking about this for this series we're going to go through that Mason and I are going to preach on virtues, I was reminded that it isn't just Red Lobster. It isn't just Red Lobster that has this set of rules that you're supposed to conform to if you're going to do it that way. Red Lobster says if you're going to do it the RL way, they want their managers to know there's an RL way. There's a Red Lobster way, and this is how we do things. And you've got to be, you know, you just got to be just right to do it. But Red Lobster is not the only one. The OHSAA, if you want to be a baseball umpire, you've got to have, and they're very like specific rules because they want their umpires to look a certain way. You've got to get your uniforms from certain places. You got to wear certain things. You've got to do certain things a certain way. You can't just show up however you want. Also, you can't show up drunk. They're pretty big on that, right? Like, that's a thing. You can't show up to umpire a high school baseball game drunk. I don't know why they're so picky about that, but that's one of their rules. But they have specific rules. I'd be curious, has anybody ever worked in a place where they had very specific rules about how you can behave and how you're supposed to behave and the way you're supposed to interact with people? Denny, IBM, what are some of the things that they wanted? Yeah? So it's like working for the Yankees? Were you allowed, like, did they have rules about how you're supposed to talk to customers and all that stuff? Yeah? Oh, okay. So they had like a whole code of conduct if you're going to work for, okay. And did they take that seriously? Did people get fired for not following the code of conduct? Okay, well, if you want to know about where not to eat, talk to Nora afterwards and she will fill you in. Good. Well, praise the Lord for that. Oh, okay, so talk to Nora afterwards and find out where not to eat. Where else? Where else has a really strict code of conduct? U.S. Navy, okay, Marty. Sheriff's Department? Teachers? Teachers have a code of conduct? Okay. Yeah. I was thinking Boy Scouts, right? If you want to be a scout, there's a very specific ideal of being a scout, right, Ben? Like, if you want to be a scout, like, there are rules. I think about 4-H for the kids. The 4-H pledge. Who knows the 4-H pledge still? Beth almost knows the 4-H pledge, right? Yeah. There's a certain ideal. There's a way that you're supposed to be if you want to be a good 4-H'er. And here's the thing. Every organization you will be a part of, to a greater or lesser extent, is going to try to control your behavior, and they're going to try to control how you interact with the world. They're going to want to make you fit into a certain mold. Anywhere you work, they're going to want to fit you into a mold. They're going to say, we want you to be this kind of person so that you can fulfill what we want you to do and we want you to be. Now, that's not necessarily wrong. But it isn't necessarily good either. That's just the way the world works. Returning to the text, we see here, and I've emphasized it last week, I will emphasize it again this week, we will emphasize it as we continue to go through, that Peter says that we're to add to our faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And that word, virtue, as I mentioned last week, is a really, really important word. It's a really important word that is not unique to the Bible. In fact, the Bible only uses it about 4 times, mostly by Peter. The Bible only uses it a little bit, but this is a really important word. And it's an important word in Greek philosophy. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, they all talk about virtue. They all talk about what it means to be a virtuous person. And not just the Greek philosophers, the Persian, the Arabic philosophers, they had their own ideas of virtue. The ancient Jewish philosophers, they had, the non-biblical ones, they had ideas of what it meant to be virtuous. The Chinese, In their systems, they have ideas of what it is. That's what Confucianism is all about. You guys, you know, the old, if anybody remembers the really old fortune cookies that like Confucius say, you know, like, but that's what it is. It's about being a certain kind of person, being a virtuous person according to Confucius. All these societies, they all have their ideas of what it means to be virtuous. And most of the time, you see a list of character traits. Now, if we look through the Bible, we have a list of character traits here in 2 Peter, right? We're supposed to be virtuous. We're supposed to have knowledge. We're supposed to be self-controlled. We're supposed to be persevere. We're supposed to persevere, to be godly, to have brotherly kindness, and to love. We're supposed to have that. But there are other passages where we have lists of attributes that we're supposed to live out. Galatians 5 would be a great example, right? Who knows the fruit of the Spirit? Right, really quick. Okay, yep. Some people know them, right? The fruit of the Spirit. We know that. We know that list of things. How about Philippians 4? If you're not familiar, turn to Philippians 4, and you'll see right there that there is a list of character traits and qualities that Christians are supposed to live out. There are ways that we're supposed to be, and these are helpful. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." 1 Timothy 3 gives us the list of qualifications, the list of qualities that need to be there for an elder or a deacon. We're given this list. An elder needs to be these things. A deacon needs to be these things. In Paul's letter to Titus, we have another list. The elder has to fulfill these qualities. We have these lists in the Bible because they're pretty common in the world, and they're pretty helpful. People look at these lists and they say, yeah, if I have these qualities, I'll be doing pretty well. I'm going to be doing okay. Because if you do these things, that means you're becoming a certain kind of person. Because that's what virtue is all about. That's what all this talk is all about. When Red Lobster says that there's a certain way they want you to do it, as silly as it sounds, Red Lobster has its own conception of virtue. IBM has its own conception of virtue. The restaurant, which will not be named by me publicly, has its own concept of virtue. They have their idea of what the ideal waiter or the ideal tech or the ideal store manager is. They have their idea of what is the best way to do things, what excellence is. And if you live out excellence in that manner and that mode, you will be what you're supposed to be. The Navy has their idea. The Scouts have their idea. The Sheriff's Department has their idea. OHSAA has their idea. They have their list of qualities that if you do these things this way, you will be reaching towards the ideal. And the funny thing is, when you look at Christian history, when you study church history, if anybody's familiar, there are things that the church has agreed upon for hundreds of years, thousands of years. The heavenly virtues. The heavenly virtues. We can go all the way back to Augustine and find the heavenly virtues. Prudence, temperance, fortitude, justice. We see these four great ideas that if you have these qualities, you will be living a virtuous life. If you're prudent, if you're temperate, if you're fortitude, if you're courageous, if you stick with it, and if you demonstrate justice, you will be a good person. Guess what? Christianity didn't invent those. Augustine didn't invent those. Those were around a long time. Ancient Jewish philosophy has that. The ancient Greek philosophers had that. Other societies have pointed to these things and they've said, yes, these are the virtues. These are the things that if we live out these cardinal virtues, that's what the Christians call them, cardinal virtues, if we live these out, we'll be well on our way to being the right kind of person. We'll be on our way to being like the ideal person. So virtues, we see these ideas, they are often cross-cultural. Right? Because we can say Augustine could agree with Aristotle, who could agree with Confucius, who could agree with Maimonides, who could agree with the Chief Admiral of the Navy, who could agree with the local sheriff, who could agree with, I don't know, I'll stop now, that courage is a good thing. I mean, is there anybody out here who says courage is bad? No. There's a certain amount of cross-culturalness to these values. All societies, at least all societies that haven't collapsed, have recognized courage is a good thing. People need to be brave. We need courage. People need to aspire to be courageous if we're going to have a society that functions. If people are going to be striving towards the ideal, trying to be the greatest person they can, then they need to be brave. Most cultures, we'll get to that later, most cultures have recognized that self-control, call it temperance if you want, self-control is a crucial virtue. If you don't have self-control, you cannot be striving towards the ideal. If you cannot control yourself, you are not going to be the ideal person. You are not going to live the life that you're supposed to live, the life you were created to live. This is a cross-cultural value. This is a value that the ancient Greeks, the ancient Jews, the ancient Romans, the ancient everybody recognized. Self-control is something you have to have. And we could continue to go through and go over these virtues, and I think you would get the point quite quickly that these ideas, these values, they're not unique to Christianity. And you say, well, Luke, why aren't they unique to Christianity? Because the God who made everyone in His image made everyone in His image. All people are to become like Christ. All people are to strive towards the ideal who is Jesus. Jesus is virtue. And as Paul asks, is God the God of the Jews only? Is He also not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Is God the God of Christians only or also of everybody else? Yes, He's the God of everybody else. Everyone, not just Christians, everyone is made in God's image. Everyone has desires from God built into them. Everyone can recognize, if they have enough wisdom, everyone can recognize what it takes to live well in this world. What sorts of things lead to flourishing in the world? What kind of life will lead you to living a good life? A life without self-control doesn't work. Or at least it works for a little bit, and then all of a sudden it stops working altogether. A life of cowardice doesn't work. A life of intemperance, a life of injustice, a society full of these things doesn't work. And so societies and philosophers and religions, all of non-Christian religions, they have recognized that these things work. And this is the classic argument for how there are, you don't need Jesus, right? You guys have all heard this argument. Oh, you don't need Jesus? Why not? Well, you know the Muslims preach peace too. They're all just saying the same things. What? No, they're not. Like, that's so stupid. Well, they all teach the same thing. No, they don't. Yes, we have commonalities because even a blind dog can find a bone. You don't have to be a great religious thinker to realize that self-control is something you should live for. You don't have to be a godly, sainted person to realize that peace is better than constant warfare. That's not a proof of anything other than the fact that we are all made in God's image. Yes, many, if not most of these virtues are cross-cultural. But just because the real virtues are cross-cultural doesn't mean that the world's values are Christian. Let me say that again because this is the crucial point of this sermon. I've been building up to this and now this is the turn. Just because the true virtues, just because things that the Bible would affirm, just because the virtues that we as Christians affirm, just because the things that we see in Christ and we say, Christ is brave, Christ is temperate, Christ is just, Christ is good, Christ is godly, Christ has knowledge, all these virtues, any virtue we could list, just because we say, yes, Christ has those and those are also recognized by the world, does not mean that everything recognized by the world is also in Christ. Just because the world affirms Christian virtues does not mean worldly virtues are affirmed by Christ. I hope I'm being clear. I hope I'm being clear. Let me make this even more clear. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Anybody know off the top of their head? Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The world, brothers and sisters, the world wants to make you worldly. Christ wants to make you Christ-like. The world wants to make you worldly. You're going to be one or the other. There's no third way. There's not an option to be some kind of alien thing. You're either going to be worldly or you're going to be Christ-like. There's no third way. There's no alternative. There's no way out of this. There is no neutral. You can't just sit in the parking lot listening to the radio. You got to make a choice. You have to choose. You will either be conformed to the pattern of this world. And by the way, the world wants to conform you, doesn't it? Doesn't the world want to conform you? Yes, it does. That crooked restaurant, Nora. Any pressure on you to do things that were violations of health codes? Yes, there is pressure. The world wants to pressure you. IBM pressured Denny to behave a certain way. Now, I'm not saying IBM is an evil company. That's not my point. My point is there is pressure to conform. There is pressure to behave a certain way. That's why uniforms are a thing. We want people to look the same, so we want people to act the same. That's why they shave your head when you enter into the military. They want you to look the same. They want that pressure to conform. The world wants to make you worldly. The world wants to conform you. Now, again, social pressure isn't always bad. Peer pressure isn't always bad. I'm not saying it is. There should be pressure to conform to good things. But our culture, the world, just because sometimes it affirms Christian virtues does not mean that everything that it affirms is good. Because our culture has its own ideas of virtues. Our culture has its own ideal. We as Christians, we look to Christ and we say, Christ is our ideal. Christ is the perfect man who came to perfect man. Christ is virtue. He's the one in whose image we should be living. He's the one to whose image we should be striving. He's the one in whom we find our life, and he's the one that we should become like. The world doesn't look at Christ as that. The world does not look at Christ as the paragon of virtue. The world does not look at Christ as the ideal. Oh, they may toss him a bone and say, well, he was a good moral teacher after all. But for the world, Christ is not the ideal. Christ is not the ideal for the world. Culture has its own values. Culture has its own virtues. Culture has its own idea, its own ideal. And if we look at our society today, I would say that our culture, our society, not Christians, mind you, but our society, this ideal, some of the virtues would be tolerance. How many of you guys have had tolerance preached down your throat? Oh, we got to be tolerant, 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 tolerant. We got to be tolerant. And if you aren't tolerant, we're not going to tolerate you. Tolerance. Oh, it's such a lovely virtue, tolerance. Well, that's a virtue that the world wants to push. Self-love. Oh my gosh, I remember I was young, maybe 20 years old, and it was right around the time they started doing the commercials, the You Deserve It commercials. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? The You Deserve It commercials. And it was some commercial. I forget what it was even for. I was like 20, and I'm sitting there in the driving to work, and listening to the radio, and they say, buy product. You deserve it. And I looked at the radio. I said, no, I don't. I'm a jerk. Just kept on driving, right? But that's what they want to tell you. Oh, you deserve it. Aren't you so special, you beautiful little snowflake? You're so wonderful. You deserve it. Go ahead and live a life of self-indulgence. You deserve it. Go eat the quadruple cheeseburger. You deserve it. It's like, no, I don't. I deserve a run. I deserve a bunch of push-ups. I don't need to eat that, man. Stop telling me how to live my life. We have this idea of self-love. Oh, you've got to love yourself. Oh, you've got to accept yourself. And you know where you see this the worst? Somebody might get mad at me later, but you ever see people going Facebook fishing? I don't mean like posting pictures of fishes on Facebook, like that's a different thing. But Facebook fishing is, you see this, I saw this all the time when I was working in youth ministry. And it's some kid, and they're like, I'm ugly, nobody likes me. And then what happens? And then immediately 500 people, you're beautiful, you're the greatest, everyone loves you, you're so perfect. It's like, I don't know, like maybe a perfect person wouldn't go Facebook fishing, right? Like, but we have this idea, oh, you've got to love yourself. You're perfect the way you are. Oh, you're special. You're a special little sunflower. You're so great. And authenticity. Oh, have you guys seen the one of authenticity? You got to live your truth. You got to live your truth. You got to live your life. You got to be true to yourself. You just got to, if that's how you feel, you just got to live it out. You just got to live out your life. Well, what if you're authentically crappy? So you should continue to be authentically crappy? I mean, that's still authentic. But why? Why is that a virtue? There's one, it's become really common, this expression. You guys have heard this, and I hear it more and more, and it really makes me mad. And maybe I just sound like the old man yelling for kids to get off my lawn, but I hear this all the time. To thine own self be true. I hear that more and more, people quoting that. They're like, you got to be true to yourself. Like, first of all, have you ever read Hamlet? The guy who says that's an idiot. You're not supposed to do it. The entire point of Hamlet is that truth is not defined by your own self. You don't get to invent your own truth. There is objective reality. That's what the whole book of Hamlet is questioning, whether there's objective reality or not. And to thine own self be true is stupid advice. To thine own self be true. What a load of crap. It's terrible advice from an idiot character. And people are taking it up as though it's great. It's like, well, Shakespeare said it. Shakespeare said a lot of stuff. It's not all good. And even if it were all good, just because he says it doesn't mean that it's a good character who's saying it. But anyways, moving on. Brothers and sisters, I think you get the point. I think you get the point. I wanted to say this. I wanted to launch into this because as we go through these virtues, I want us to recognize, as a congregation, as people who are striving to become like Christ, I want us to recognize that we have our set of values. We have our set of character traits. We have our set of virtues. We have, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have things that we are striving towards. We're pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day. Still praying as we onward bound, Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. We are striving towards Christ-likeness. We have values and virtues, but there is pressure from the world to conform to the world's values. There is pressure from society to accept the cultural values and the cultural virtues. We are striving towards Christ. The world wants to make you like Antichrist. The world has its own vision. The world has its own ideal. The world has its own picture of perfection, and it ain't Jesus. It isn't Jesus. Jesus is our ideal, and Jesus is the true ideal. But the Jesus that we worship is not the world's ideal. The world wants you to conform, brothers and sisters. We want you to be transformed. Christ wants you to be transformed. The world wants you to just get in the mold. The world wants you to be like that cat. You guys know cats are liquid, right? If you put a cat in a container, the cat will fill up the shape of any kind of container you put it. Beth knows what I'm talking about, right? You put a cat in a container, the cat fills up the container. It's a weird thing. Dogs don't do that. Don't be a cat because cats are evil, right? That's the point of this sermon. Okay. Beth didn't like that one as much. But don't be conformed. Don't just fill the mold. Don't just fill the mold. Don't just accept the pressure that society is putting on you. Be transformed. Don't conform. Conforming is what the liquid does. Being transformed is what the butterfly does. We are to metamorphosize. We are to transform. We are to shed off the weight of the sin and of the world and of all the evil that surrounds us, and we are to be transformed, to change, to metamorphosize, to become like Christ, to become like our ideal, to become like our picture of perfection. And so, brothers and sisters, I come to a close now. Over the next many, many weeks, we are going to be talking about these ideas, these virtues, these things. And many of them are going to be things that people in the world would agree with. We still live in a world where people recognize the need for courage. The world has not yet been able to make cowardliness a good thing. All right, we'll discuss that. But for most people, people mostly recognize that being a coward is bad. The world will affirm many of these things, but some of them the world will not affirm. Some of the things we're going to talk about are going to be things that the worldlings are going to say, oh, no, that's bad. That's a bad virtue. No, that's a vice. But what we're going to point out, the things we're going to talk about, the things that point us to Christ are things that are here in this book. The things that we have seen in Christ so that we can become like Him. Most of them, like I said, most of them are going to be stuff that you could read about in the 4-H pledge. You can learn about working at IBM, and that's fine. That's good. To the degree that the world can form you to virtue, that's great. But some of it is going to be controversial. Some of it is going to be countercultural. Some of it is going to be offensive to the world. And brothers and sisters, those are the areas, those are the aspects that we need to really focus on. Because if the world hates the virtues of Christ, whatever virtues of Christ the world hates, those are the ones that are most needed. Wherever the world, every preacher wants to run towards what the world agrees with. Because we're always looking for common ground. All Christians, we're always looking, you Mr. Unbeliever, Mrs. Unbeliever. Hey, we agree about this, that, and the other. Let's focus on these things. No! No! We already agree on that stuff. We don't even need to focus on that. We need to focus on the areas where we disagree. We need to work on those virtues that the world considers vices. We need to emphasize those things because that's what the world needs to see. The world needs to see those things in action. They need to see those things demonstrated. They need to see Christ in action in the things that they think are wrong so that they can see that they're actually right. And for our own good, so that we are not conformed to the pattern of the world. Because the things that the world hates, the virtues in Christ that the world hates, that's going to be the area of temptation for us to not be like Christ in those ways. That's going to be where the pressure is on us to just say, I'm Christian enough. I'm Jesus-y enough for this life. I just want to slip by. I just want to conform a little bit. That's the danger area. That's the tricky area. That, brothers and sisters, those areas are where we're going to need to pay a special care. And so to conclude this morning's message, I simply say, brothers and sisters, let us not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then we will know God's will, His good, perfect, and pleasing will. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have given us Jesus Christ as our paragon. You've given us Christ as the ideal. You've given us Jesus as the picture of perfection. And so, Lord, we ask that by Your strength and Your power and Your might and Your goodness and Your grace and Your glory, You will help us to become like Jesus. You would give us the courage, Lord, and the strength. You would give us the wisdom and the grace to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Transform us, Father, into the image of Your Son, for our good and for Your glory. All these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.